Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 18 and go through the end, verse 39. Glory and security. Romans 8, verse 18 through 39, glory and security. We saw in the first half of chapter 8 last week, the subject of freedom and family. This is a wonderful chapter and may be the pinnacle of all of the blessings that the Bible has for the believer. It started off in chapter 1 with the very clear statement that everybody's a sinner and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on unrighteousness. Chapter 2 talked about the righteous judgment of God, how he is right and what he does. Chapter 3 talked about the fact that we are all sinners, we deserve that judgment, but God's righteousness is available through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we saw in chapter 4 the great father of faith, Abraham, and David also, as they mentioned that faith didn't come by our own good works, but by believing in and trusting in God. And then chapter 5 talked about the fact that faith always triumphs, even in trouble, through Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 said that once we're in Christ, we are dead to sin, we're alive to God, and we're also slaves to God, not to sin any longer. Chapter 7 talked about the conflict that we have as believers because we have a new nature, born again, spirit-filled, and also we have an old nature which is not subject to God, doesn't love God, and doesn't want to serve God. And there's that conflict within us, the old nature and the new nature. Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, he said in chapter 7 and verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the answer. He's the one who sets us free from that old nature. Now, we saw last week in the first 17 verses of chapter 8 that when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are free. You're free from condemnation. You're free from sin and the power of sin. You're free from the law and the penalty of the law. You're free from the old flesh, the sin nature. You're free from death or separation from God. So we are free in God. That's a wonderful thing. But also we are part of the family of God. We're alive in the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're adopted by the Spirit. We're children of God. And we're actually heirs of God and joint heirs of all God's riches through Jesus Christ. So we saw in those first 17 verses, we're blessed. We're blessed to have divine freedom and family through Jesus. And so we need to be free. We need to have a family. And we have that through the Lord Jesus. Now tonight, we're going to be talking about glory and security. We're going to see that in Jesus, we have God's glory. And in Jesus, we have God's security. We all want the glory of God. We all want the security of God. And Jesus provides that. And so in verses 18 through 30, we're going to look at God's glory. We're going to see how we actually, as born-again believers, reveal the glory of God. And we also share in the glory of God. We await the fullness of the manifestation of God's glory in heaven, and we're going to receive that beautiful glory. So that's the glory of God. Then we're going to see security. We all want security, don't we? We're going to see that we're secure in God's grace, we're secure in the work of Jesus Christ, and we are secure in God's love. I think the lesson for verses 18 to 39 would be we are blessed and thrilled to have God's glory and security. With that in mind, as always, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, let's begin with verse 18, which really picks up from verse 16. Let's go back to verse 16. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Once you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And a joint heir, incidentally, means you share and you share equally with Jesus and all the benefits of God's glory here and hereafter in heaven. But there's a condition, verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going to have to suffer with him. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no benefit. So in this relationship with Jesus, we certainly want the glory. We're going to have to also suffer. In a marriage, when a husband and a wife are making their vows before God and their family and friends, they are really making a covenant that they're going to be with each other, and usually it's part of the ceremony, in the good times and the bad, in the times of blessing and in the times of suffering. And in marriage, there are times of blessing and there are times of suffering. In new marriages in particular, many times there's a real challenge financially, a challenge in getting to know one another, children coming into the family, having to learn how to die to self and to serve. And so there is that growth experience. And yet that also can become one of the most important times in a couple's life, a time of bonding, a time of blessing, of learning how to work together. And so we experience that with Christ. We're going to suffer with him. Here on earth, we're going to have many ways of suffering. We suffer physically through disease, through the death of loved ones. We suffer many times persecution. We have enemies coming against us. We have the devil who does not want us to serve Christ. We have this old nature within us who is fighting the love that we have for God, fighting the new nature. We have the world which does not love God and does not love the believers. And so we're having opposition there. But he's going to talk in verse 18 about the fact that we, as believers, are going to reveal the glory of God. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, or the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We all focus in on the sufferings when we're going through it, sufferings of whatever sort. But Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As magnified, as difficult, as prominent as these sufferings may seem to us, they cannot compare with the wonderful glory we're going to have as we are gathered around the throne with the Lord Jesus. And some of that glory is in our lives right now, and the fullness will come hereafter. And so we need to be faithful to the Lord. We must not give up. We must not be discouraged, because we are going to see that glory and experience that glory, and it's going to be fantastic. So we need to hold on. We must not be discouraged. We must not give up and give in. These trials and these sufferings that we are going through actually will benefit and mature us and bless us, and we must not give up. We must not be discouraged at all. Second Corinthians chapter 4 has an interesting verse, verses 16 and following. We do not lose heart, talking about the difficult times, even though our outward man is perishing. The physical body is getting older, it's dying. The inward man is being renewed. The spiritual man is being strengthened every day as we're in God's word, we're praising God, blessing him. And then he says about the afflictions of life in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's interesting. This affliction, which may seem so horrible, so difficult, is comparatively speaking light. Not only is it light compared to the heavy glory that's going to come from it, but also it's only for a moment. It may seem to go on for a time. One of the most difficult times in my life, and you have your own stories to tell, was when at about age 62, I think I had to take on the most challenging part of my life, and that was to buy a home with my parents who did not adjust well to nursing home environment, and I became the principal caregiver for them in their late 80s and into their early 90s. And that went on for 7 years. I took two men who were just handymen. One was the fellow that did our lawns. Another fellow was the fellow that did the cleaning at the old nursing home. And we trained these fellows, and I was trained. Thank God for the doctors and the nurses who helped us to understand, and the internet and the power of prayer. But it was a difficult time for me. I'd come home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and dismiss these two men, and I would take over the care of mother and dad from 4 at night until 8 the next morning. And I had to learn about nursing and physical therapy and care and get into more involvement than I ever imagined or ever wanted. And I, most days, wanted to die. I thought this was the end of my life. Take me. I can't stand this. I love my parents. But why couldn't we do this in a nursing home with trained staff? Why did we have to have me do this? And so it was a difficult time. I never put my clothes, I took my clothes off, put jogging clothes on, because half the time we seemed to be going to the emergency room at 3 o'clock in the morning, so it was not worth getting under the covers. And so this is my story, you got your own. But I wanted to die many times. I said, this is horrible. My secretary, Barbara, had said, Pastor, this is only for a moment. This will not last forever. And that got me through. And I wanted to see it end because, selfishly, I didn't want to keep doing this. But also for mother and dad, I wanted to be with them, but I knew that where they were going was far better. And they'd be with Jesus, and that would be the promotion. So I learned to adjust. I learned to handle that difficult time. But I remember the scripture, and I used it so many times. This light affliction, it's only for a moment, and it's going to pass. And then when dad passed, it was mother's care that was primarily on my mind, and then mother passed, and then I was free, and then we went on to other things to do, and then by God's grace, he fulfilled a 31-year-old promise and gave me the most beautiful woman in the world. My pastor, Mort, my dad, always was a stickler for the truth. He always told the truth, but I found out that he lied one time. He lied, actually, many times over one subject. He would put his arms around Mother in front of me, smile at me, and say, Jerry, I got the last good one. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Dad, you lied. I got the last good one. So, Ryan, don't waste your time. There are no more good ones out there for you. He showed me the girlfriends he has on his phone. I thought these were models. I thought he paid these girls to get their pictures here. We got to pray for him that he keeps his nose in the books. These girls are texting him. He and I go out to walk the dogs at night, and the phone is bing, 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 and all these girls are texting him. And I just pray for this young man that he focuses on his homework. I think he's doing it now while Grandpa is preaching, so that's all right. Anyway, the light afflictions, but for a moment, hang in there, because it's going to be wonderful. It's going to actually, notice this, the light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The suffering is working. The suffering that I went through for those 7 years, never took a night off, never, for 7 long years, 4 p.m. until 8 a.m. And it was actually working for me a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. It was developing glory with me here. When I get to heaven, that's going to be part of the glory that I'm going to receive, along with the others who cared for them. And you've got your own story to tell. And what you're going through in suffering is actually going to develop and go to your bank account of glory. You've got a bank account which is marked glory. Jerry's glory, Kelly's glory. And you are making deposits into that bank account through your sufferings, assuming their sufferings directed by and for the glory of Jesus Christ. If it's suffering, it's because we're foolish, we do stupid things, then we pay the price, and there's no glory for that. But God will repay by giving great glory, prominence, position, etc. But there's a condition, verse 18. We're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. The light affliction, it's only for a moment. It's going to work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, substantial weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, those things around us, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on the reward. Keep your eyes on the glory. That's how you get through. That's how Mother and Dad and I got through. And again, you've got your own stories. And I hear of my wife's account of the sufferings that, and the trials that she and her family have had. Very difficult ones. And yet, it's working for glory. And it has actually caused her children, grandchildren and all, to know the Lord, love the Lord, and to be faithful to Him. So this is the good news. Verse 18, we're in Romans 8. Verse 18, I consider the suffering of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can't believe the glory that God is going to have for you hereafter. And he says also that glory is going to be enjoyed by us, but also by creation, and creation's going to see that glory revealed in us. This is exciting. How many animal lovers do we have here? This is the scripture that's going to tell you about animals being in heaven. Watch it closely. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The key word there is creation. The creation, the word in the Greek means not human beings, but created beings, animate and inanimate. What are animate creations, creatures? Animals. We've got five dogs in the back. You've got pets at home. We've got squirrels that are hunting for nuts, driving my dogs crazy, pulling me away this direction and that. We've got plants. We've got trees. That's creation. This is not talking about human beings. With that in mind, notice how this reads in verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation, dogs, cats, trees, canaries, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. These animals are waiting for us to be revealed with glory hereafter. Why are they waiting for us to have our glory revealed? Because they are involved. Verse 20. For the creation, that's the animals, was subjected to futility, allowed to be diseased, to decay, to die, to fall with man, not willingly, not by their own choice, but because of him, that's God, who subjected it in hope. God allowed creation, animals, nature, to be subjected to the same penalty that was given to Adam and fallen man. Remember now, Adam was put in charge of creation, put in charge of the animals. And because of the principle of headship, because he was the head of all these animals, when he fell, when he sinned, when he was penalized with sickness, disease, and death, and all of mankind, so were the animals. Why did God do that? They were innocent. They didn't sin. But they were under his charge. Why did God do it? He did it in hope. The idea being that if the animals and creation are subject to his fall, they will also be subject to his newness of life through Jesus Christ. It's called headship. We saw it before. We saw this back in the idea of chapter, it had to do with Adam, that the man fell because of Adam and was raised because of Christ. That would be chapter 5. Same principle here. Animals suffer and die because they were cursed with the curse placed upon man. Therefore, they will also be blessed with the promise that comes to man through Jesus Christ. So let's read it again now and see how this works. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creatures eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. My five dogs back there, plus one more at home, plus some cats, they're waiting for me, for my family, to be revealed in glory in heaven. Why? Because they were subjected to futility, death, waste, disease, not willingly, but because God had something better in mind for them. He subjected them in hope because the creation itself, here it is, the creation, not human beings, but creatures, it's themselves, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 21 is your key verse. These creatures will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, decay. They'll be now in the glorious liberty, that same freedom of the children of God hereafter. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The joy of having animals is indescribable, but there's suffering, and there's the eventual having to say goodbye. And it's heartbreaking, groans and labors with birth pangs until now. This verse, incidentally, God gave me when I lost my beloved dog, J.D., which stood for Jesus' dog. He was the most magnificent creature, 130-pound male German Shepherd, gorgeous. We were together inseparably for 24 hours a day. And when he died of bone cancer, it broke my heart. The doctor had said he has 6 months to live, and we defied that by having 6 months and 1 day. He died 1 day. We brought him out here and laid him on the floor on a Thursday night, laid hands on him for healing. He had the strength to get into the car, had the strength to get home, get up into bed with me. The next morning, he was gone. I was heartbroken. I walked that day the same trail that he and I had walked over in Corporate Woods, and I said, God, my heart is broken. And the Lord gave me, he said, when you get back to the office, you read Romans 8, 19 to 22. I read that. I came across a wonderful video by Jack Van Impe. I recommend it on the YouTube. Jack Van Impe and his wife, Rexella, also have treated this subject. Many others have. I have found that some of the greatest scholars have all affirmed the same truth. People like John Calvin, John Wesley, Matthew Henry, John Wolvard of the Dallas Theological Seminary, all talking about these animals will be in heaven. When J.D. died, I was, as I say, heartbroken. A previous dog, Sandy, when she died, I was heartbroken. And a Christian dog trainer in this congregation sent me Rainbow Bridge. I smiled and I thought how sweet and fanciful and how silly, but heartwarming was Rainbow Bridge. But the Lord affirmed to me when J.D. died that Rainbow Bridge is really quite real. It pretty much is the best description of what Paul's talking about here. Go online and type in Rainbow Bridge. You can even have a place to put your pet in Rainbow Bridge if you want, as far as the remains on this cyberspace deal. But it talks about that, seeing them again, that wonderful reunion. I won't spoil the story, but just type in Rainbow Bridge. It's a wonderful story. We're talking about creation here, not talking about human beings. Creatures are going to rejoice and be with us when we are in heaven. So now that's for suffering now, but glory later on. And So we've had some pastors say, but dogs and cats don't have the ability to confess their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Guess what? They don't have to because they didn't sin. It wasn't their sin that brought them down. It was man's sin. So two ways to get to heaven. One is to be a human being and confess your sins and receive Christ. The other is to be a dog, I guess, or a cat. And that'll also work. In any event, they're going to be with us, and it's going to be great. Now, verse 23, let's go on and see the good things that happen. Verse 23 is going to talk about the fact that we're going to await God's glory. We're going to wait for it. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So the animals are groaning because of the condition of sickness, disease, starvation. We're also groaning. Can you say amen to that? We groan, don't we? We also groan within ourselves because we're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So while the animals are groaning because of the conditions of a sinful world, we also groan, and we're waiting for our bodies to be redeemed. So the animals groan, and we groan. When I first got married, I would wake up and say, "Good morning, honey." Now, out of my lips, utter, "Ooh." And I realize what a difference a year makes. But she still loves me. Still says, "Get out of bed and walk the dogs and take care of the cats." But we groan. The older we are, the more we groan. We're looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. We were saved with the hope of having redemption bodies, resurrection bodies, just like Jesus. No groaning, no arthritis. But we were saved with the hope of having those bodies. But hope, he says, that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? I can't see it now. I'll tell you, I have the most beautiful body waiting for me in heaven. My wife struggles to say, "Honey, why are you so handsome?" And we can work through that. But the new body is going to be the real deal, okay? She's just being nice. But the new one, she's going to say, "Wow, what a body." And we're all going to have that. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. But if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I don't see that body, but I'm waiting for it, and I'm persevering through thick and through thin. So creation's groaning. I am groaning. You're groaning. But guess what? When times get tough, we have somebody else who is groaning for us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when times get tough and we're really feeling the weakness of our flesh, don't know how to pray sometimes, can't even pray, we don't know what we should pray for. Sometimes things are so tough we don't know where to begin, don't even know what the real issues are. But the Holy Spirit knows, and he makes intercession for us. He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's the one who's doing the groanings there. Some think that's us in tongues. That's not. I believe in tongues. I speak in tongues. We're not talking about tongues here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit sees my weakness, and he goes to God on my behalf, goes to the Father, and he groans. I might not even be groaning. But he looks at my condition, and he says, "This young fellow needs help." And he groans with the groanings that can't be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when the Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf, the Father knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, because God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows that I'm suffering. The Spirit is groaning on my behalf. No words are exchanged. No prayers being offered. It's all behind the scenes. I am struggling. I am weak. The Spirit comes and he understands my heart. And he just groans. And the Father reads the mind of the Spirit, understands that the Spirit is praying according to the will of God, interceding by the will of God, and he meets my needs. So we talk about the power of prayer, and so we should. What about the power that's going on even without prayer? Sometimes we can struggle with our groanings. We can pray in tongues. We can pray in our native language. Sometimes we can't even do that. Sometimes we're just simply dumbfounded. We're studying the book of Job on Sundays, and poor Job has been wiped out. He's been physically afflicted, lost his family, lost his possessions. He just sits there for 7 days. He has friends to come to visit. They just watch him for 7 days. Sometimes you and I are so dumbfounded by the problems of this world, we just sit there. Don't even know what to say. Guess what? Good news. Even though we're dumbfounded, or even unaware of our problems, the Holy Spirit is interceding. He's groaning on our behalf. The Father is reading the groans, reading the mind of the Spirit, and he's moving to answer for our welfare. Incredible. And we know that all things, verse 28, probably the most wonderful verse in all the Bible for believers, we know that all things, even in suffering, work together for good, even in weakness. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So I don't care what kind of suffering you're going through. I don't care what kind of weakness you have. And there are terrible situations going on in our own lives, not to mention the world scene. Oh, the migrants that are coming in, the refugees from different nations trying to find homes, being rebuffed and refused by one country, accepted by another, mass shootings like one we had today out in Oregon, and there's so many situations like this. And you don't even know how to pray. Sometimes you just kind of groan. If you don't groan, you're just kind of dumbfounded. The Holy Spirit's groaning. Don't you know the Holy Spirit's groaning for all people with these weaknesses all over the world? And so we are grateful for God, and we know that it's going to work out. If you love God, it's going to work out. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So you love God, and he's called you to be his. He's going to take care of you. Does that seem too much to believe? We're proud grandparents of a new baby, little baby girl, Lily, born on my birthday. She won't be special, will she? I told Ryan I'm taking his share of the will and giving it to her, and he smiled. But are we going to take care of her needs, Veronica? Will all of her needs be met for all of her life, the best that we can, and her sister, Leah? That's natural. New baby comes into the family. We want to do all we can to take care of that precious child, meet all of her needs. Are you a child of God? God will do no less for you. All things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We'll do all we can for Lily, Leah, and you'll do them for the kids in your family, your wives, your husbands, whatever. We'll take care of them the best we can. God will do that for us as well. How do we know he's going to do that? Look at the credentials behind our relationship. How long has God known you? Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, if you're a child of God, that relationship goes way back, much further back than you can possibly imagine. For whom he foreknew, the word foreknow there means to have a personal, intimate knowledge beforehand. Before, and the idea here is not before you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, not before you were born, before you were born, he foreknew you, and he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He not only knew you, but he had a plan for your life. Have you ever heard of predestination? I was a Presbyterian in my youth, and they believed in that. And I've heard people be unhappy about predestination. I never understood why. And I'll tell you why they misunderstand it in just a moment here. Predestination is mentioned only 3 times in the Bible. Look at how it's mentioned. Here in verse 29 is the first time. He predestined those who are his to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ? He guarantees it. Once you're His, He predestines it. He did it before you were born, before the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the other examples of predestination. And again, it's along the same lines. There are two references to it. Verse 11 is one of those verses. And let's look at the where's the other verse? It's in the earlier portion of chapter 1. Yeah, I'll get it in just a moment here. And verse 5. If you're a child of God, He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. So He has predestined you to be adopted. Is that good? Sounds good to me. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He has predestined to work everything on your behalf and for your benefit according to His will. That's predestination. That you will be conformed into the image of Jesus, you'll be adopted into the family of God, and He'll work everything out on your behalf. Why would anybody not want to be predestined? You know what we do? We go beyond the Word of God. My late brother Casey used to be so wise in saying, most theological problems could be solved if we would just simply read the Bible. But they just look at those three verses and then they say, yeah, but if God predestined Jerry to be conformed into the image of Jesus, predestined him to be adopted into the family of God, predestined him to have everything work out, then He must have predestined someone else to not come to Jesus, to suffer and to go to the lake of fire. Did I read that tonight? Does the Bible say that? What logic would indicate? Forget logic. Take God at His word. He never says that. So just take the word of God, predestined. So back to our text in Romans 8, verse 30, or verse 29. Those He foreknew, He knew you before you were born. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants to have many brothers and sisters in the same image as He. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. He predestined you to be saved and to be like Jesus. He called you. And whom He called, He also justified or declared to be righteous the moment you received Him. And whom He justified or declared righteous, these He also glorified. All of this is in the past tense. It was actually done before you were born. He predestined you, He called you, He justified you, He glorified you. I was glorified in God's eyes before I was even born. So I can't lose my salvation. I can't undo the work of God, wouldn't want to anyway. It's incredible that He already sees me as glorified. I sin, and I look in the mirror, and I am discouraged. And I ask God's forgiveness, and I ask forgiveness of those around me. And I sometimes think, my God, am I getting anywhere at all? And yes, I need to confess those sins. And yes, I need to make right and continue to trust in Christ for my daily walk to be more like Jesus. But God sees me already in my position, not my practical walk, but my position as already glorified. He already sees me around the throne. And if He does that for me, I need to see you the same way. And I need to treat other Christians the same way. And even non-Christians, we ought to treat them with respect because they're still the children of God, not as far as their salvation, but they're made in the image and likeness of God and might one day become Christians. You can't tell. In any event, that's a wonderful relationship that we have with Him, which it always has been. And then He goes on in verse 31 now to talk about the security of God. We've mentioned God's glory. Let's talk about His security very quickly. We all need security, don't we? We are secure in God's grace, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So here is this security in the grace of God. Verse 31 says, if God's for us, who can be against us? If God's on my side, what's my problem? Martin Luther said, one on the side of God is a majority. If God's on your side, then you go forward. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, if he did that for us while we were enemies of Jesus, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not give us everything we need through Jesus Christ? Of course he will. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to condemn you? It is God who justifies. Verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? Not Jesus. We know who the condemning one is, and that's Satan. That's his job. But it's Jesus who is the one who does not condemn us. In fact, he died. He died for us, and then he rose again. Furthermore, he is also risen. He was delivered up for our sins, but also raised for our justification. And he is even right now at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. The right hand means the hand of power. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. Wow. Who's interceding for me? I saw the Holy Spirit, didn't you? Verse 25, 26, he's making intercession with groanings. Now I find Jesus is interceding with the Father. What kind of chance do I have in the court of heaven? If I have two attorneys, if it were, and the Father is the judge, and I come before the judge and I've got the Holy Spirit on one side and Jesus on the other, I've got a pretty good case. Oh, there's also the prosecuting attorney, and that's Satan. But here's the defense attorneys. I've got two counsel, Holy Spirit and Jesus. They're one, but they're both intercessors for me. And then I have my wife and my kids and my church and my family and friends. They're interceding for me as well. What's my problem? I am well positioned in the court of heaven. And the court of heaven is open right now, 24 hours a day. And that's where a lot of battles are going on in the heavenlies. The demon spirits, the angels, and all of that. He goes on to say that we're secure in God's grace. We're also secure in the work of Christ. He's the one who died for us and rose again, and he's making intercession. I'm secure in his work as my attorney. Verse 35 is talking about the fact that we're secure in God's love through the end of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So who can separate me from the love of Christ? Nobody can. The love is there. And even if I get sinful and I get ornery, the love is still there. We all have experienced true love from our parents in many cases, spouses in many cases, kids. If you're not sure you have anybody who loves you, make sure you have a dog. In fact, I'll give you a couple of dogs. They'll always tell you how much they love you. It was said about dogs. We have, most of our dogs were rescued dogs. And it's said about rescued dogs, and even dogs that you purchased or bred, they'll tell you every day how much they love you. And if you think it's only dogs, the only time I have alone quietly at night at home is when I eat around 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. Not a good idea, my nurse wife says. But she leaves me alone. I get quiet. I get my little food out. I sit at my little table, look at my phone, and look at the news. And then the cats come out, my four friends. And up on the table, and we're trying to knock over my drink and knock over my food, and they're showing me they love me. The family's amazed. In the morning, I go downstairs. They all follow me. It's my charisma and my charm. No, it's the treats that I have in the little bag to give them, and they just love to follow me. But that's love. It's security. And that love is all around. And nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, that won't separate us. That's going to bring Jesus closer as we cry out to him. Those will be evidences of his love, not lack of love. And oh, times are tough. Verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Every human being is going through sufferings, as we found with Adam and Eve. The ground is tough. Childbearing is horrible as far as the pain is concerned. Sufferings all along. And we have to die to self. The devil's after us. The world's after us. The old nature's after us. We have to die to ourselves daily. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. To be a conqueror would be wonderful. To get the victory would be wonderful. But to be more than a conqueror is even more than that. Not only do you have the victory, the peace, and the security, you've got the glory of God. And even in these trials and tribulations and persecution and famine and nakedness, we're more than conquerors because of Jesus who loved us and provided for us. And then he closes with the most magnificent statements in all the Bible, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Security. Talk about security. I'm persuaded neither death nor life, passing from this scene into his presence, staying on this scene for a little longer, no angels, nor principalities, nor powers, no demon spirits, no Satan, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing in the heights or depths or any other created thing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about that for security? Now, every parent has within himself or herself the natural desire to protect children, the love for children, even when kids don't always appreciate it or seem to go the wrong way. But parents, and I've seen especially women, I've seen the struggles they have when their kids take the wrong turn. They love their kids. No matter what, they don't always approve. They may discipline, but nothing will change it. I see that. I was a bachelor all my life. And married this wonderful gal with 6 kids and 3 grandkids and counting. And the love that Kelly has for her kids, nothing's ever going to change that. God's put that within her. They may get a spanking, but they know they're loved and they know they're secure. And they know that what mother does is really for their benefit, even if they don't like it or agree with it. But that love is there and nothing could be done to change it. And who would want to change it? And so think of her love. Think of the love that you have in your family. And then how many more times do we multiply it to look at the love of God? And again, I'll close with these words. They're so blessed. We have a little plaque in our house that has these words. And it's very precious to me. It was given by a young man who was going through difficult times. And he was brought to us many years ago to have a time of healing and reparation. And when he left and he was healed to continue his work for the Lord, he presented this plaque to me. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing further to add to that except to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for that love. May I share it with others. May I enjoy it. I can't be worthy of it, but I'm certainly going to love the Lord for it and praise him for it. And with that in mind, let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, this chapter 8, and especially this last portion of chapter 8, has to be the pinnacle, the finest point in all of Scripture, the beautiful glory that we have with you through Jesus, the security that we have. We're blessed and we're thrilled to have that glory and to have that security. Help us to relax. We're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to lose our place in the family of God. We're secure. our relationship is solid. Oh, we can be naughty, we can be bad, and we can have a strain in our fellowship with you. And that, of course, is only a prayer away from being restored. But our relationship is solid, and it's eternal, and we're grateful. You always knew us, and you predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and to have all of our needs met and to be adopted into the family of God. We are so, so grateful. Lord, for those who are watching by television, perhaps by YouTube, on their computer, perhaps even by the radio, you're not sure if you are in the family of God. You're not sure if God loves you. I can assure you by God's word, He does love you. But I cannot assure you that at this time you are a child of God. That's something you need to take care of. And so for those who are watching or listening, I want to take care of your relationship with God. If you want to receive the Lord, if you want His glory, you want His security, you want to be with Him for eternity, open your heart now and receive Him. And I'll just lead you in a sinner's prayer. You pray this prayer, you believe it, and you will have it. And so we're going to right now thank the Lord for His salvation. And Lord Jesus, we ask for all who are watching or listening, those whose hearts hunger for You, touch their hearts, Lord. Invite Yourself in and let them open their hearts. You say in Revelation 3, You stand at the door of their hearts and You knock. Dear friend, open that door. Receive Jesus now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I believe You were raised from the dead for my justification. Live Your life in me, Lord Jesus. I will live for You. I will serve You now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.